Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's installment in this series on playing church is going to cover a controversial subject, the subject of submission. We will first attempt to show the contrast between a biblical definition and the world's definition. And then we're going to spend our time working through the implications that come from our text today. Thanks for listening as we see Paul's emphasis upon cooperative respect that we need to offer to one another in every relationship in the church. Well, something interesting happened while we were on vacation. We stopped at one of these big gas stations called Buc-ee's. Has anyone ever been to a Buc-ee's? All right, you know what I'm talking about then. Like, this can be a destination in itself, right? I'm just going to Buc-ee's and coming straight home, right? Highly recommend it for their smoked brisket if you ever get a chance to go. But with the 100 million pumps they got there, it just never happened before. I pulled up and I was pumping gas, and then the bay opened up right next to me, and in rolled the exact same car we have. Exact same color, exact same trim. You couldn't tell the difference. This is the first time that's ever happened, and there's a few cars that look like Emily's, but to be exact, that's amazing. And so I turned to the guy and said, "Hey, nice car." and we shared a little bit there. But I thought, what if I just go in? Because the whole family had gone in, you know, to shop and eat and have a good time. But I don't move it. I wonder what would happen, right? Because they might come out and here are two cars. And which one belongs to us? Now think about the ramifications of getting that wrong, right? Because these two cars look so similar, but let me tell you, they're going to very different destinations, right? And you're going to find yourself in a pickle if you choose wrong. And I just think of this importance of distinction, not only in the comical story that I tell of our car, but more specifically in regards to the church, that we have to be very careful. Because there is a pressure upon the church today to be remolded such that it looks the same as the world. And you can't tell the difference between the church as the people of God and the world who follow after their own desires being deceived. And there is a world of difference for the destination of those two groups. Because you and I live during a time where this has been advanced all the more with social media and pressures that you and I feel daily from the culture, there is, I think, a scheme within the enemy that things don't change quickly. You've heard the phrase before, how do you boil a frog? You don't put them in hot water right away. By the way, I don't know why you boil a frog, but you've heard the saying, right? You just turn the temperature up slowly. You just change one little thing at a time, one thing after another. And I think that this is what you and I have seen happen within our world, which is really the reason for this whole series. Again, I want to applaud you and thank you for continuing to come and to sit under what can, for many of us, feel like a convicting word from the Lord. But it ought not be something that causes us to turn away or run away, because everything that we cover from the New Testament upon this series is offered for our good and definition as a Christ follower. And so I was just looking over some of the places where we've been in these last few weeks. We are called to, according to the commands of the New Testament, to meet with one another. The Bible says in Hebrews, do not give up meeting together, as some people are in the habit of doing. We are called to be devoted to one another, to honor one another, to serve one another, to restore one another. A kind of forgiveness that we share and practice within our community, and to love and watch over one another. All of these are distinguishing characteristics that show that we follow Jesus. Amen? But what if you change one? Just one little one at a time. It reminds me of my grandma's apple pie recipe. She's pretty close-fisted, right, when it comes to that recipe. Emily, did she give it to you? I think she might have. You're going to have to nod bigger or shake your head more. Yes, she's saying. Okay, good. She gave it to you. Now, what would happen? Let's say you got grandma's apple pie recipe, but you just decided, I don't really like the crust the way it is, so we're going to put in some oats and some crumble in there, and I don't really like the topping the way it is, so we'll put some pretzels on the top, and I don't really like apples. Let's put in berries. Now, while you're eating your berry crisp, you can't call it what? Grandma's apple pie. You with me on that? And that's, I think, what has somewhat happened today within the church. That little by little, decade after decade, we're just going to change this little bitty piece here, the little bitty piece here, little bitty piece. We're not going to do it all at once, but this slow progression of change, all the while calling and pretending like we're Christians, calling ourselves the church. Guess what? You probably have lost your identity as a Christ follower. And so today we're going to cover a subject that is pretty countercultural. You could probably find within your bulletin, your notes, that we're looking at the topic of submission. And the Bible's going to talk very clearly that you and I are called to submit to one another. And so if you woke up this morning and you thought, boy, I really need to hear a message about submission, I got good news. You're in the right place. The problem, I think, for the majority of us here is that we really are operating with, I think, a worldly definition of submission. And so my hope today is to get us grounded in a biblical definition that sees how this gets expressed, hear me closely, across the board. Submission is not one thing for one particular group in the church. Every one of us in here are called to a form of submission. And because this has been mystified by the world, it has become a kind of four-letter word in our culture that anytime we hear submit, we end up thinking about it incorrectly. And so I want us to ground ourselves in a good definition. I also want to give a bit of a preview. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn there together, starting in Ephesians chapter 5. But the disclaimer that I want to give you is that as we walk through a pretty lengthy chunk of text, this sermon is not going to be a full exposition of everything. You're going to find that as we walk through it, there are three sets of pairs that Paul outlines as examples of submission. Now, it would take me at least six different sermons to work through all that, right? So we're not going to do that today. We are going to be looking at it from this high-level, 30,000-foot obedience to a particular defining nuance of submission that I hope for you and I gives you great resource in obedience. I hope if you hear this message, and if submission is for you something that I either have not understood or I've understood incorrectly, I hope after grounding in God's word defined biblically that you're like, actually, I think I get it now. I think I understand how I can do this correctly. That's my hope. So with that as a backdrop, I first of all want to give us the definition and then we'll read through the passage. So we're going to define submission as biblical in this way. Biblical submission is the calibrated action of respect according to God's design. That might sound like a mouthful. Calibrated action means it's visible. This is something we can see in your life. It is not something that only happens between your ears, in your mind, or in your heart. It is an expression of how you live. I relate it similarly to the biblical definition of faith. So as the Bible is going to talk about a faith that you and I have, what we mean by that is it is your lived beliefs. Can you see a person's belief? And the answer is no. I don't know what it is you believe. That's all invisible in your mind and in your heart. But I should be able to see your faith, and your faith is the lived expression of your belief. Same thing here with submission. Submission is the actionable expression of respect. I'd love to bring this up on a Wednesday Bible study so we can go a full 2 hours longer on it, because without really diving into it, you're going to have to take my word for it. Other than to see at the end of our passage in chapter 5, as well as a corollary teaching from 1 Peter 3, submission and respect are used synonymously, one being the calling of God, and then submission being this evidence of respect. Calibrated. What does calibrated mean? Well, to calibrate something means that you make it so that it's finely tuned for its function. And this is what we're going to find with biblical submission. The lived respect in your life may look slightly different than the lived respect in another's life. And that's where we're going to work through these three sets of pairs that Paul lays out in at the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. I looked up what's the problem here with submission in our world today? And really, it's because the culture has defined one who submits as somebody who's inferior. Have you heard that before? Have you carried that kind of definition? You need to submit because you are less than. Submission is something that only people who are weak end up doing. Or submission is a kind of command over you that is demanding a blind obedience. Wrong. All those are wrong. Sometimes people think that I'm not going to submit because you mean that I need to be enabling sin. I couldn't disagree more with that. Losing your identity or giving up your rights. I looked up Webster's definition. Submission means the act of submitting to the authority or control of another. Raise your hand if you'd like to be controlled. No, nobody... Are you kidding me? We all of us want to have it our own way. So no, I don't want to submit. Webster's definition under submit means to defer or consent to abide by the opinion or authority of another. Are you kidding me? The opinions of another? You're telling me in church, pastors tell me I need to submit. I ain't ever going to do that. That's because you have the wrong definition. Now let me ask you this. Do you want respect? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Every one of us wants respect. And surely you know, golden rule, that which you want, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you, right? That, yeah, respect is something that we really ought to give one another. And so a biblical definition of this actionable calibration. How should respect look in this context? How should respect look in that context? That's what we're going to be aiming for. Not this kind of forced obedience. That's not submission. Not a kind of loss of your own identity or your own purpose or rights. Wrong. That is not submission. So I just really want to begin with highlighting everything is going to stand and rest upon how we define this word. Worldly definition of submission is a kind of surrender of personal autonomy. That's not what we're asking for. We want to talk about respect. So with that as a backdrop, let's look together here. Ephesians chapter 5. If your Bible has a paragraph break between chapters 21 and 22, there is a technical lexical reason for that has to do with participles that I won't bore you with right now, other than to say there should be no paragraph break here. Okay, so you could do your best to smush 21 and 22 back together in your Bible. That's what we're going to do this morning. All right, verse 21, Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle of any kind of blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and he cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. All right, I want to begin and end with one observation. Again, remember, to do a full exposition of everything would take us a whole series, right? And so this is the main observation when it comes to how do I practice respect. Here's what it means. Your expression of biblical submission is directly related to your view of Jesus. I want to let that just sink in for a minute. Whether or not I am able to submit biblically. Remember, I'm already making a distinction between a worldly definition of submission. We're not talking about that at all. I'm talking about biblical form of submission. That your ability to do this is dependent upon or directly related to how you see Jesus. Your view of Jesus will determine everything for your ability to respect one another. And so I want you to know, here's a little bit of good news. If you feel like submission is something I didn't want to sign up for on this Sunday morning, if you're like, I don't know if I, this is my favorite topic in the whole world, let me give you some good news. Do you know that the Bible nowhere says you must submit to one another? It doesn't say that. Look with me again what it says. Verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Are you guys already catching that there is a world of difference here between hearing a message, you need to submit, versus somebody who says, you need to submit because your eyes are on Jesus. Because you are taking note not of the person who you are looking at and their worthiness, but you're taking a look at Jesus and his worthiness. Because I honor and revere him, I can submit. And that's what we're going to unpack through the rest of this message. So this is it. This is the main observation. If you were looking for something more, I don't have it. This is it right here, right? When it comes to your ability to follow in obedience to biblical submission, it all rests upon your reverence for Christ or your I ain't so interested in Christ. One or the other will determine how you actionably show respect to one another. Now, I think there are some conclusions that come from this. And so I wanted to ask the question, what does it mean to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, right? If what we're really talking about here is the way I see Jesus and my love for him, the position that I place him in my life, if that's the determining factor, well, then what does this mean? What are those implications? when it comes to submission. And so this is what I want to work through for the rest of our time here. Number one, it means that you believe Christ has ordered our relationships. If I'm going to show respect to one another out of reverence for Christ, well, that means Christ must be the one who has determined and ordered things in it. Now, you see, we have these, hopefully you caught these three categories in our text so far. Wives and husbands. So we'll talk about marriage, parents and children, right? So we can talk about parenting, and then slaves and masters, which we are going to update for today to talk about the workplace. So someone who has a boss, like a master, or a worker, in this case, a slave, but you as an employee, one who has to follow underneath the leadership of a master or a boss. So we're going to talk about work. These three categories make up what Paul then gives expressions for. But did you get any say in that when you were born? Like, when you were born, did you get to say, yeah, sign me up for this and not that? I want this kind of role, but not that one. No, nobody did, right? Which means God determined this. If I am truly going to show respect that is biblically determined, it implies I have to trust Jesus has ordered my relationships. And in his ordering, there is a purpose and a work of his kingdom expression that is expected to be seen through your obedience. Jesus is building his kingdom here. And so behind it all, God has a purpose so that when we respect each other's positions, things kind of work the way they're designed to work. Aren't you glad God's put a design into relationships within humanity and that the society that the church is meant to embody as a redeemed humanity can have its wheels greased, so to speak, when we do it the right way? All of that rests on this idea that there is a divine sovereign purpose behind it all. Even if you don't like it, didn't get a say in it, or don't understand it. Are you with me? It implies Christ has ordered these relationships. When I fill in at Emily's school teaching, every now and then I'll get a batch of students. And one of the things that the kids love to do is to be chosen by the teacher to pass out the papers. Do you guys remember when you were little and you were like, yeah, choose me to pass out papers, right? Well, I often will know there's a particular student who I know needs a little extra care or attention. And so I can have them alongside me to pass out papers and I'll pick them. Now, what do the other students do when they don't get picked? They're like, well, what about me? I want to get picked. And they don't understand. I've actually got a larger purpose behind picking who I picked. Listen, you can trust the same with your Heavenly Father. He's got a larger purpose behind this. Even if you don't particularly like your role as a husband or as a wife or as a parent or a child, God's got a purpose behind it all. Number two, the implication to submit out of reverence for Christ shows a deference to one another as part of God's design. If it was all about me, it wouldn't be about God. If it's all about you, it wouldn't be about God. And so we show deference to each other, thereby recognizing submission is part of his plan. And so I just want to frame it to you in this way. When we think about God's work in our life and this call to submit, our first point here is that there is a kind of proclamatory work in that, right? You are displaying something. You guys with me on that? Like when you submit to one another within the ordered relationships of the church and the world sees that, there's a purpose that shows forth the design of God. But there is also, for you and I, a purpose that's not external to you, it's internal. That God not only wants to use you for his glory, he has you on the operating table itself. He's trying to change you and me as we fall in obedience. And so guess what submission will do for each of us? It'll hurt a little bit. You with me on this, right? When you do this the right way, it will sand off some of those worldly rough corners that are not supposed to be found within the church, but are frequent within the world. God is shaping you as well. His design isn't just to use you outside of yourself. It's to help to change you. And so submission here, being part of God's ultimate design, is to help us to remember that God's work isn't just for us, it's also in us. Amen? You guys with me on that? All right, that's number one and number two. Number three, the implication here is that worldly alternatives become a distortion that diminish God's glory. Let me ask, are there worldly alternatives to what we just read? And the answer is, oh my goodness, yes. And so give me a moment to preach on that for a sec, would you guys? Because I'd love to talk about the two ditches on either side of this road we're supposed to walk. When it comes to a failure of submission, I want to propose to you that we have modern examples today in what is called the progressive church or progressive Christianity. However, I also want you to know there's a ditch on the other side. And we're going to call that for today retrogressive Christianity. Okay? So progressive church, retrogressive church. In the progressive church, you will not find any language or examples of headship when it comes to husbands. Won't be there at all. Look with me in the text real quick. This is verse 22, chapter 5, 22 and 23. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the... Oh, a couple of you got quick on that, ladies. Proud of you for that, right? Because I want you to know, modern world, progressive church, we aren't talking about that at all. We're just going to change that ingredient, thank you very much, and still call this a church. They practice strict what's called egalitarianism, such that men and women have no distinctions between them when it comes to the Lord. And additionally, anything that you might find in the scriptures, this is what they say, is only a modern reinterpretation of the text to insert our kind of cultural patriarchy back into that day. That's all that was. And that was a problem then, but we enlightened modern Christians know that there is no headship when it comes to marriage. Listen, that's the ditch over here on the progressive church. However, I don't want you all to think that all the men are here like, preach, bro. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Hold on. Time out. Because you know what the retrogressive church is doing? They're the ones who are saying, obey no matter what. There is zero command to husbands to die to themselves and to place their spouses above them. Look with me in the text, gentlemen, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Modern examples of this would be kind of a hyper right political bent or a hyper conservatism within some churches. By the way, I'm not really making this up. This exists, guys. I think the progressive one is the one that we see most often. The retrogressive one it still exists today. These are authoritarian husbands. Where you have what ought to be correctly labeled as spiritual abuse or intimidation over their wives, that unless you are submitting just like this is, you are somehow a lesser, secondary class citizen, and that God sees you that way. That's spiritual abuse, church. That's what that is. Leadership. Man, leadership without servant-hearted self-sacrifice. I just got to be... I kind of want to smack some guys, but I want to gently and patiently have you just look back in the text, because you're supposed to be like Jesus. That's what you are supposed to be like. And there's a ditch on either side here. So we want to say we're kind of just playing church by producing an alternative, just changing one ingredient, whether we fall in the ditch of the progressive church or the retrogressive church, that ends up expecting respect without ever giving love. Both of these examples need to be condemned as playing church. Second category here for the distortion has to do with children and fathers and mothers, so we'll call it the category of parenting. In the progressive church, you have a lot of parents who are like, I'm going to let my kids decide for themselves. Should they come to church today? I don't know. You feeling like it? Do you want to go? I don't want to decide for you, right? It's up to them. Children are increasingly viewed as autonomous individuals whose preferences carry the same authority as mom and dad. I'm preaching to the wrong crowd here, though, right? None of you guys, none of you fit into that, right? This is where parents refuse to require their children's attendance. They avoid correction of discipline because they see it as emotionally harmful. Yeah, just wait 10 years. See how that seed sours for you with your teenager. Negotiating. Careful, mom and dad. Should you negotiate with your kids? Be careful. Be very careful with them. Or churches that emphasize children's self-expression without ever preaching obedience. What does the text say? Let's just look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. For this is right. In the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. I want you to see, this is the children's form of submission. Their form of showing respect to the category of their parents. So, progressive church gets that wrong. What about the retrogressive church? Some of us here, I might have the right crowd now with this one. This is where parents are saying, you need to obey or else. This is where you raise your voice at your children to a level that crosses the line from stern to anger. That I am operating out of my own passion and frustration in parenting, justifying it because children are to be seen and not you knew my grandpa too, right? I heard that a bunch of times, right? Children are to be seen and not heard. And so let me just have you take a look at the text with me one more time. Verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. That means pushing them past their breaking point. That means you expecting more out of them than they are able or have the capacity in their own maturation to provide. Harsh discipline in anger, constant criticism. Oh, I want you to tell you something. That breaks my heart whenever I see it. A mom or a dad that's always talking down to their kids, always criticizing them, pointing out their flaws. By the way, do you know a reason why a lot of parents do that? Ton of insecurity in mom and dad, right? They point out the flaws in their children because they see those same flaws in their own heart. It's a kind of legalism without a relationship. The retrogressive church is playing church. They've changed the ingredients and they have something completely different. All right, let's look at the last category on this point, and that shows up in verse 5 down through verse 9 in chapter 6. So we're going to call this the workplace or employment. In the progressive church, you're going to hear that all people in power are oppressors. Have you heard that recently? Your TV doesn't work. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? There's a highly Marxist or leftist or wokest type of church, and this shows up from pulpits. It's a kind of training the people to think that, yeah, anybody in power, including your boss, they are a sort of oppressor. And that's Marxism. That's not Christianity at all. You and I are commanded here, those who have to obey in verse 5, to do so with a sincerity of heart, just as they would obey Christ. Obeying them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ. What a great saying, huh? You're not just serving your master, right? He gave you a task, whoever your boss is, says, this is what I need done this week. You remember, I don't really belong to you, I belong to Jesus. And so I'm going to work in such a way as to honor him in the production and output of my following through with my orders from work. You're to do his will, the will of God, from your heart, serving wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. I'm glad that Paul puts this in here, that you are to be operating this way always, not just when they are watching. Anybody in here, any employees in here who know, yeah, you're switching over your monitor from solitaire because the principal walked in or your boss walked in or something, right? Yeah, careful with this, that you operate as though they're there all the time. Not just, everything's good, sir. Yes, sir, we're doing good. When they're watching, but all the time. Because who's always watching? God's always watching. And you are his slave. You belong to him. All right, so the progressive church gets that wrong. How does the retrogressive church get this wrong? This is where you have employers who are exploitative. And is that true? Has that ever happened? Oh my goodness, I'm telling you, that's going to be happening more and more. The rise of inflation, the pressure of goods and resources, all of that feeling like it has to trickle down. There will become a prioritization of profit over people that will become very tempting for employers. And so if you're hearing me and you're a boss, or even if you're self-employed and you're kind of in this category, that you make sure that you're careful not to operate in a way that is, again, outside from under God's gaze. The retrogressive church will support underpaying employees, treating workers as expendable, exploitative business practices or hours, emphasizing profit over people. Can you tell there's a lot of tension here, folks? Can you tell, right? Every one of these relationships has a bundle of tension in them. And so I want to move us to our fourth implication that points this out. And that's the most volatile relationships are those that exist within an authority structure. And you have three examples of them right here. And so the wife is called to follow her husband, which all the way back from the fall is going to be hard for wives to do. Because Adam sinned. And now Eve has to follow a sinner. That's going to be very hard to do. And so you wives are shown this within a particular biblical definition. Can I point it out to you real quick? Let's look at each of these. So wives in this first authority structure, you are to submit to your husbands. What's it say? As to the Lord. Which means you better have your eyes on the Lord. I want you to know, wives, that's got to be a little bit of good news for you today. If I say, don't look at your husband, look at Jesus. Hey, do you have a problem following Jesus? I'll follow Jesus. But don't ask me to follow that. Fill in the blank. Right? This is the struggle that you and I are going to have. But look what the text says. You are to do it under the categorization of keeping your eyes fixed on Christ. The same is true here for children. So the authority structure within parenting is that children have to obey their parents. What's it say right after that? Look at the text. In the Lord. I feel like I got to shake your attention on this, because anytime you miss that qualifying clause at the end of these commands, you're right back into four-letter word, worldly definition. Submit? No. Wait. Submit as to the Lord? Okay. I'll do that. Children, obey your parents? No. Obey your parents in the Lord? Oh, yeah. Okay. I get it now. And how about the slave master one? Look at this in verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. So every one of these, the most volatile of relationships within the authority structure, every single time says, don't look at the person who's in charge, look to Christ. Amen? All right, that's a key aspect of our ability to follow through with this. Fifthly, there is a biblical submission that you and I are called to that becomes an expression of God's kingdom. I really love this because I can't preach the sermon on the street corner. I can't preach the sermon at a high school or any other public venue. The only place where this sermon can be listened to for fruit of application is inside the church, where God's purpose and his glory are supposed to be on display. And so that means biblical submission becomes a picture of his kingdom. Now, if you've ever gone on vacation somewhere to another culture, you'll know that they have their own customs, their own way of doing things. Let me tell you something. Because you have been bought by the blood of Jesus, you belong to a new citizenship, a new kingdom, and there is a type of custom by which you and I are supposed to follow in obedience and to live in relationship with one another. And it's that calibrated action of respect, which is what we call submission. for one another. That is what God's kingdom looks like. Now, as I was giving some thought to this, as obvious as that is to me within the text here, I started to think, well, what about heaven? Do we submit in heaven? Think about that with me for a moment. Because whatever we're going to say is the expression of God's kingdom on earth ought to have a parallel in glory, should it not, right? That which we are called to do here is done in preparation for an eternity of living and serving and working with God in fellowship and relationship with him. Well, here's what I want you to see. That every form of submission right now that is connected to the fall is going to be done away with, okay? But biblical submission in terms of an, hear me, ordered relationship of respect, that will continue in glory. We actually do have a slight distinction between the right now and the eternity, because right now you have something that you will not have in heaven, which is called sin. And that's what you heard Charlene read about this morning in Genesis 3. Every one of these categories finds the stream of poison all the way back in Genesis 3. So husbands and wives, did you remember the curse that came by virtue of our decision to eat of the tree and so ourselves determine good and evil? It says that, wives, your desire will be for your husband's role. That's what you're not going to trust him. You're not going to want to follow where he leads. Instead, you are going to want to be the leader. You will be the one who wants to drive and order where this goes. And all of that comes right back in the garden. And then what does it say right after that, if you read it? And he will rule over you. How wicked. What a distortion of the image of God, that within the precious covenant between a husband and a wife, this is all mangled upside down because of the curse. What about parents and children? Well, again, in the garden, it was spoken to the woman that I will increase your pains in childbearing. I think I've taught this to you before, but that doesn't speak to the 5 hours of labor, 10 hours of labor. Grace, how many? 1 hour of labor? Yeah, okay, we're going to, yeah. The increase in childbearing there, that Hebrew word for childbearing, means far more than the delivery of the child. It's the full expression of raising a child. And now, because of sin, there's going to be an increase of pain when you raise children. So that when you tell your kids, go make your room and roll your bed, and make your bed, they roll their eyes. That's where I was going with that. I was really good at that as a kid. I could roll my eyes like the best of them. Go ahead, ask my mom sometime, right? Yeah, I am not going to follow in obedience to what they say. And parents who are, I'm fed up with that little whippersnapper. I've had about enough. Yeah, that parents are going to be moved towards a type of harshness. Doing what? Read Genesis 3, increasing the pain. That's what sin does. What about work? What about this whole employment section that Paul throws in here? Do you remember the curse given to the man? You're going to put seed in the ground. What comes up? Thorns and weeds. I did not plant the weeds. That's what came out of the ground. So my work is going to be a frustration, which means, why is the boss always looking at me, man? Oh, I'm so tired. I just want to go home. Right? Yeah, that's what it will feel like. In addition, read the curse a little bit more closely and you'll see God says, by the sweat of your brow. I mean, this is going to take toil. This is going to take effort. And so, are you guys tracking with me? All of these categories are not just arbitrary from the Apostle Paul. Every one of these is rooted back in the source of sin. The pollution that has ruined everything was sourced back in Genesis 3 when we said we want to be in charge instead of God being in charge. Which moves us to the answer. How do we fix this thing? Who do you need to put in charge? You guys with me on this? But remember, the Bible does not say submit. It says submit out of reverence for Christ. And so let's unpack that in applicational form. This is what I want you to chew on if you want to obey this and get something out of this sermon. Number one, you need to both identify and then hold in check your natural tendencies. So wives, you need to know what your natural not supernatural, but your natural responses when you are frustrated. Your desire will be to control, not to follow. It will be to belittle or diminish, to try to put yourself, even many times manipulatively, in the position of the one who makes the decisions. You got to recognize that. I don't know a way to sugarcoat this for you other than to say, try to sense, ooh, I feel like I don't like how this feels right now. So identify it and then hold it in check. What about husbands? The game's on. I don't know. Put my feet up. Why do I got to do what I want to do? You always tell me to fix stuff. Hey, bro, put her first. What's your natural tendency? Well, it's to put me first. I want what I want before I want what she wants. She can go do whatever she wants. That's fine. I'm going to do what I want. All right, sinner. Like, why are you going to church then? Look at you playing church so well. Unless you want to take this thing seriously, in which case you need to identify your natural tendency and then hit the brakes on that thing. Take it out of gear, put it in park, and start adding to your life supernatural characteristics. I need to be more like Jesus. I need to be a lot less like me. I need to put her desires. The things that she cares about, I need to care about more. The thing that makes her afraid, I got to pay close attention to. God has called me to be a protector for her. She ought to be able to feel completely safe and secure that she can trust me because I'm following Jesus. She's not going to have a problem following him. And so he has positioned me here as his representative to protect her and to take care of her and to esteem her, to celebrate her. A lot of that language is the way that Paul is going to talk about what Jesus has done for you and I undeservedly as followers and as the church. Okay, I could unpack them more of this. You kind of get it though, right? Children, what should you do? I don't want to obey. Well, identify that, fix it. Parents, I just want to smack them. Identify it, hold in check. Employers, employees, same thing for you guys, okay? Number two, this is really important. Know your role. You need to know what categories you fall in. And without knowing that, you're never going to know what respect looks like alternatively to the people that you are in relationship with. This was always a problem for me growing up because I wanted to do all the best, funnest things. I didn't want to do what I was supposed to do. And so I remember playing soccer and Coach Camilleri shouting from the sideline, "Flunker! Get back where you belong!" I was running all over the field. Remember those days? It was high school. Didn't burn out just when I was in elementary school, high school. Coach Wolf, when I would, on the basketball court, I want to be that superstar shooting, sinking threes. I'd go to shoot and he'd say, "Flunker!" I never even made them. It was no use. I should have passed the ball. Which really would have worked well, considering I was on a team, right? You with me? And on a team, everybody has a what? Everybody has a role. Guess what, church? You're on a team. Each of us has a role to play. You and I need to know our roles. All right, and thirdly, I'm going to develop this more in just a moment, but I feel like this is the linchpin, right? This is the key to it all. How do I show respect that's calibrated within the relationships? I need to revere Jesus. The word that Paul uses for reverence, this is verse 21 again, reverence for Christ. This word means to look with awe and even fear. Phobos is the Greek word where we get the word fear from. It doesn't mean that I'm afraid of Jesus. It means that I'm esteeming him as the authority over my life. I look with reverence at him and therefore seek to follow in obedience. And I want you to know, I think that what this requires is probably a correct view of Jesus. So let me just give you an example where falling in line happens naturally when you see Jesus correctly. There's a lot of examples of this in the Bible, but the one that kind of stands out in my heart is Mary at the resurrection. you guys remember the moment where the tomb is empty and Mary goes and she's kind of like, where'd they put him? Like, we came here to take care of the body, but where'd they put him? And as she looks around, she spots a gardener. You guys remember the story? So she sees this gardener, this worker. Hey, where'd you put him? Right? What's determining the relationship at this point? She's operating out of fear, and she thinks this individual is somebody other than who he really is, because you know the story. Who is that? The guard is not a gardener. That's totally Jesus. And Jesus turns and says, Mary, to her. And it's in that moment her actions change. Well, why did her actions change? Well, it's because she saw Jesus the right way. And she reveres Jesus. And I want to submit to you, I think that's what you and I got to get better at. If submission in any aspect of your relationships is something that you struggle with, and it is, I could have you point to your neighbor and be like, it's you, isn't it? It's your problem. It's all of our problems. Then listen, here's what we have to get better at. You and I have to get better at saying, he's the one who has ordered our relationships. He's the one who's working this out in my life. When I insert an alternative, I steal from his glory. And I introduce a foreign kingdom that is not the kingdom of God. And that's what's happening in churches today. Are you guys with me on that? I don't want to be like that. We need to stop playing church. We need to learn to get this right. Now, I would like to end the sermon right there. But as I wrapped up this final application of, hey, you need to revere Jesus Christ, I was reminded that you and I still live in a really, really messed up world with sin infecting our lives and infecting everybody in who we have relationships with. So I want to give just a quick footnote, maybe just an ending to this message that is also a necessary requirement for the world that we live in. It's answering this question. So what do you do when it's hard? I hear you, Pastor Ryan. Yeah, okay, I'm on board. I need to see Jesus and therefore give respect. I'm with you. But what do I do when it's really hard to do that? It's not like I'm in disagreement with any of the points we've looked at. And so to answer that question, the first thing we have to do is identify the difference between two forms of respect. And so I just want to get definitionally, we end up speaking of respect in two different ways. You can respect somebody, meaning, boy, I really admire them. Like, I just really respect them. I'll pick on Bob and CJ because they're only here for this week, right? But I can remember watching for community meals how much, two things, faith they had in Jesus. I mean, are people going to show up? It's up to God. We're going to do our part. God's going to do the rest. Boy, I really respect them for that. And then the hard work to finish the job, right? It wasn't just putting out food and making everybody happy and then going home. It was mopping the floors, cleaning the kitchen, locking the doors, making sure the chairs were put back so that we're taking care of that place properly. I tell you, I really respect them for that. I'm using this definition right here. I'm saying I have high admiration for this person. I esteem them. But that's not the only way we use the word respect. We can also use the word respect as a type of formal acknowledgement of their office or of their role. That I see what your position is, and I respect you for that. I got pulled over by a police officer. This was a while ago. I didn't admire him for that. But I handed him all my documentation, right? My license, insurance, proof of insurance and registration, right? Why? Because I'm operating out of this one. You guys get what I mean? All right, now, because we in English, we have this distinction, I want to make sure that you also understand that part of following with a biblical submission means paying attention to that distinction. And so I just want to tell you this. How do you respect when it's hard? Number one, you need to follow Jesus rather than man. And so if the person that you are called to respect is telling you to do something that would dishonor Jesus, whether that's in a marriage or in a parenting situation or in a workplace, hear me clearly. You obey God before you obey that individual. You submit to God, and then by submitting to God, there is a virtue of submission that you'll actually be producing. the best example I know of for this comes from Acts chapter 5. Peter and the rest are told by the authorities, by the government, stop preaching in Jesus' name. Y'all quit it. And then they go out and do what? Preach in Jesus' name anyways. And so they arrest them again, and they're like, did we just get done telling you not to do this? And do you know what Peter says? We must obey God more than mankind. Now, are they not submitting? Well, I'll have you to know, they still are, because guess what happened to them next? They got thrown into prison. They got arrested for that. And so they are still submitting. This form of submission or respect is this category right here. We call it civil disobedience. If the government were to tell you, do not worship Jesus. If your husband were to tell you, do not worship Jesus. If your parent were to tell you, do not worship Jesus. Your boss, do not worship Jesus. I want you to honor their position, and I want you to civilly disobey and yet submit to whatever punishment flows from that. If the government told us not to and they were to come in and arrest us for this, I hope I'm the first one in the cabbie with the bracelets on. What are they called? Handcuffs. You with me on this one? I hope I'm leading on that, because I'm going to obey who over who? I'm going to obey God over man. Okay, number two, when it's hard, do not revert to worldly tactics. You do not get permission to be manipulative or to lie or to, again, make your workspace and your desk look neat when they're not looking. No, that's worldly. Do not fall back into worldly patterns, even when it's hard. Best example of this that I know of, especially when it comes to marriage, comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter tells wives, listen, you need to submit to your husbands. Be willing to follow them and obey them. But if some of them don't believe, you will be able to win them over without words by the behavior of a life that follows Jesus. And then Peter goes on to describe what that life looks like. It's not manipulative. It's not with like little comments nagging here or there. It's not with outward adornment or beauty. It's with a life, and this is what Peter says, who learns how to put their hope in God. Once more, the same message from Paul, the same message we hear from Peter when it comes to wives. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And that gets me to the last one, which is to fix your mind or fix your eyes on Christ. I'm going to wrap this up with three examples. What does it mean to submit to those in charge, even when it's hard to? First example I want to tell you about is David and Saul. Do you guys remember the story of David and Saul? Saul in the Old Testament is hunting David down. And David's in a cave. And Saul goes into the cave, and there in the dark to relieve himself, David could kill him instantly. Do you know what the text says in 1 Samuel? David's own admission is, how could I strike the Lord's anointed? Why was it that David did not revert to worldly tactics, as all of his buddies should have said you could have done? You could have killed him right there, man. That's a worldly tactic. He stopped short of it because he had his heart and mind fixed upon Christ. Second example I want to give you is Paul before the high priest. This is in Acts 23. He makes a comment. You can look it up yourself. He makes a comment calling them, man, y'all a bunch of whitewashed tombs, whitewashed walls. He calls them. And the condemnation he brings down, may God strike you. And then one of them turns to Paul and says, hey, do you know that's the high priest you just spoke to? And Paul didn't know that. And so immediately he says, well, I take that back then, because God has already commanded me not to speak this way against those that he has instituted. So Paul submits because he fixes his heart and mind on God. And the last example I want to give you, it's a good one. It's Jesus himself. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 that when they led him to be crucified, Jesus did not speak out or retaliate against them. When they beat him, he did not strike back. When they revile him, he did not say anything in return. And pay close attention to the rationale that Peter gives. It says, instead, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And you and I are called to follow in that same pathway. And so I want you to know, a message on submission, the key to it, the thing that you're really going to make this thing work, is that you learn to revere Jesus, submit to one another, calibrate respectful relationships because you reverence Jesus Christ. But even when it's hard, and you're going to have moments when it's hard, I want you to remember, number one, follow God first. Don't revert to worldly tactics. Then let yourself know, God's going to judge. God's going to judge this person, whether that's my spouse or my child or my workplace. God's going to be the one who sees it all, and I can trust him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.